Let's open our Bibles together to 2 Kings chapter 9. Thank you to Elijah for leading the singing tonight. Did a wonderful job with that. If you were in the adult Sunday school class this morning, you heard an excellent Sunday school lesson as well. And I'm glad that Elijah is with us this summer, and so we're just looking to give him as many opportunities as possible to develop the gifts that the Lord's given him and just to give him some good experience, good opportunities, and I appreciate his willingness to step up and do that. We're in 2 Kings chapter 9. Tonight our text is verses 1 through 10. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. And if you will please follow along with me as we read these verses. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins, and take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the kings of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said unto which of all us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to church tonight. And thank you for every person that's chosen to be back for this evening service. I'm encouraged by that, Lord. And I thank you for your people that are willing to endure the sound of your word. I preached long this morning, and I very much am thankful that people are willing to come back and to worship you and to study your word once again. I pray, Lord, that your spirit might help us tonight to understand your word and to receive help through it. We pray that every word that we speak, our thoughts would be guided by your spirit, that you'd be honored here, and that your people, Lord, each one of us would be helped through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some years earlier, the Lord had met his discouraged prophet Elijah, and in order to get Elijah out of what we might describe as pity party pit, he gave him a commission. It was threefold. He was to anoint Elisha to be prophet in Elijah's stead. He was to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And he was to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. A primary purpose for the anointing of those two kings, as well as the prophet Elisha, was to bring judgment upon those who had killed with the sword the prophets of the Lord and the servants of the Lord. That's found in 1 Kings 19, 14 through 17. It's referred to in Romans 11, verses 2 and 3, where Elijah is described as making intercession against Israel, in a sense, imprecatory prayers, praying that, Lord, they're trying to kill me and I'm the only one left. Well, it was the house of Ahab and Jezebel which had led in the merciless killing of the Lord's prophets. 1 Kings 18:4 says, For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 of them and hid them. But again, the thought there is that Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. Jezebel was so thorough in her persecution that Elijah literally thought that he was the sole surviving prophet. He was not just having a pity party. No, this woman literally tried to cut off every single one of those prophets, and Elijah didn't see any others. So that was the conclusion he drew. Well, he was mistaken about that because the Lord says, look, I have reserved for me 7,000. And that was with little thanks to compromising Obadiah. And yet the Lord did assure his discouraged prophet that payday someday was going to come for Jezebel. God was indeed going to avenge the blood of those prophets that had been slain with the sword, and he was going to judge those Israelites in name only who had worshipped Baal. Again, though it was Jezebel who instigated the cutting off of the Lord's prophets, it's obvious that Ahab, as the head of his home, was accountable, and he likewise was the king of Israel. So it is the house of Ahab that is under sentence of judgment, Jezebel being part of that. Now, this judgment had not taken place during the life of Ahab. Ahab is dead at this point in Israel's history that we're reading here. He has long since passed. Why is that? Well, the Lord had sentenced that judgment, and it would have been immediate. However, Ahab, to his credit, when he received the rebuke from the prophet Elijah, the Bible tells us that he humbled himself. He put on sackcloth, he fasted, he went softly, and the Lord said to Elijah, hey, look, do you see how Ahab has responded? He's humbled himself. I'm not going to bring judgment during his lifetime. I'm going to bring it during the life of his son, which is the man who's on the throne in our text in northern Israel. That's encouraging, by the way. The Lord does pay attention when people truly humble themselves at the word of God. And man, if the Lord would spare judgment upon Israel and Ahab when he humbled himself, would he not do that for the United States? God has not changed. It's a matter of our willingness to humble ourselves at the word of God. Now, it may be that because this man Ahab had humbled himself, that's why Elijah had not proceeded then with anointing Hazael as king over Syria and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel, because those men were men of action, and as soon as they get into office, they're going after the enemy, those that are to be judged. So perhaps that is why Elijah had not fulfilled that commission. However, though the Lord postponed judgment upon Ahab when he humbled himself, judgment was still going to come. Payday someday was going to arrive. And that day in our text, in this chapter, well, that day has come. Payday someday has arrived. Already, Elijah has recently anointed Hazael to be king over Syria. He's already begun to make inroads against Israel. But there's one more puzzle piece that has to be put into place before this judgment can be brought upon the house of Ahab, and that is the anointing of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, the anointing of Jehu. Our message title is this, Anointing the Avenger. Anointing the Avenger. And again, we're going to see how this man is anointed so that he might bring vengeance upon the house of Ahab. What we learn tonight, though, is going to especially encourage us to be ready in mind, body, and spirit to do the Lord's bidding and to use wisdom in carefully following His instructions for our success and for our safety. So let's tonight consider two main ideas relating to the anointing of Jehu the Avenger. We'll note, first of all, the assignment, and then secondly, the accomplishment. The assignment and then the accomplishment. Our first thought is found there in verses 1 through 3. Though this commission to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel had fallen upon Elisha as Elijah's successor, Elisha would accomplish this mission by proxy. He's going to do it by means of sending another person in his place. He's going to do it with the assistance of a young man. And we're going to consider some of the reasons for that. And so for the first half of our message, let's note several details contained in the assignment to anoint the avenger. So let's note, first of all, the prophet in it. Okay, verse 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins, take this box of oil in thine hand, go to Ramoth Gilead, and we'll get to what follows in a moment. So here again we see that instead of going himself to anoint the avenger, Elisha calls one of the sons of the prophets, okay? He's here called one of the children of the prophets. And when we hear the word children, we think of a little child. But if you read on in verse number 4, this prophet is referred to as a young man, okay? A young man, the prophet. So he's a young man. We don't know his exact age, but he's not just a little boy. He is a young man, certainly youthful, but has some age on him, okay? And so he is given this mission to complete in Elisha's place. He's going to do this by proxy. Now, this was a very important mission. Anointing a king was a very important task. Okay, you look in Israel's history and you find, you know, basically two men that did anointing of kings. Samuel the prophet did it, and Zadok the high priest did it. Those are some pretty important men. And now you're basically calling a preacher boy, a preacher boy, and saying, hey, this is your job. You're to go to anoint the next king of Israel. And it's even more significant than that, as we'll see in a moment. So this was a very important thing. And this prophet, this young man, has laid on him a very great responsibility. His example encourages us, especially young people, to be spiritually fit for big assignments. One commentary said this, clearly, Elisha considered this young prophet to be spiritually mature, trustworthy, and courageous by asking him to undertake such a responsibility and potentially dangerous task. He challenges young men of all generations to reach the level of spiritual maturity that means they can be used to undertake great tasks for the Lord at any moment. Paul writes to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. It was of this same young man that Paul could say to the saints at Philippi, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. As a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So this young man was an example, and he was used, commissioned, he was given the assignment to anoint the avenger. Now, one reason for Elisha's sending this young man, this young prophet in his place, is because this assignment required a number of special features in order for it to be carried out successfully and safely, in order to protect everyone involved. First of all, it required the utmost secrecy. Okay, Israel is not without a king at this point. Okay, Joram is sitting on the throne. And so to go and anoint another king when there's a king on the throne, we call that what? That would be an act of treason. And if the perpetrators of that were discovered, they would be executed. They would die. And so this young man, this young prophet, is sent in Elisha's place. You see, Elisha, the great prophet, was too well known and too recognizable to go without being detected. When the people saw Elisha the prophet coming into town, they know that he's not there just to give Jehu, you know, a private counseling session on his driving habits. Okay, he's not just taking pleasure trips and meaningless things. They know when Elisha shows up, something's up. Something very important is going on. The people would know that Elisha was there on business. And so Elisha's sending this young prophet in his stead was using wisdom. And we too need to use wisdom in seeking to carry out our Lord's great commission. He said to his disciples, "Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." That's not a comfortable or safe situation. He says, "Be ye therefore harmless as doves, but wise as serpents." Use wisdom. And Elisha says, "I'm going to send an unknown preacher boy. Nobody's going to recognize. No one knows who he is. That's the man I want to do this job." Secondly, there's the preparedness in it. There's the prophet, and then the preparedness. Elisha says, or calls one of the children of the prophets, and he says unto him, "Gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead." Now, another reason why a young man was chosen for this task is because it required speed in order to be done safely. This prophet had to get in and get out quickly if he wants to survive. Elisha, who is a senior prophet by this time, would likely not have had the speed or endurance to complete this mission safely, and so he instructs this young man to gird up his loins. That is significant. In those days, and still in that culture today, often, the men wore long robes, okay? And in order to run, the men would gird up their loins. They would pull up the skirts of their robes and tuck them into their girdle or into their belt so as not to be hindered, so that they don't trip when they're running, so that they can run without being hindered. It would be like today, a person putting on some running shorts and running shoes to get ready to run. You don't want anything slowing you down, nothing getting in the way. This is what Elisha had said to Gehazi earlier when it was time to go and minister to that young man who had died, the Shunammite woman's son. He says to Gehazi, "Hey, gird up your loins and run. And you take my staff. And if someone salutes you, by the way, don't even wave back. Just keep your focus straight ahead." Elijah, the prophet, had set that example. 1 Kings 18:46, "The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Now, how does this apply to us? Well, first of all, like this young man, we need to be fit for service. We need to be spiritually mature enough to where God could call us to do any type of service he would want to do. But this young prophet also reminds us that we need to gird up our loins, spiritually speaking, and be prepared to do whatever the Lord gives us to do with all our strength, both in mind and body. Jesus in Luke chapter 12, when he talked about, Luke 12 is a context where he's talking about his return and his servants being faithful in light of his return so that they're not ashamed at his return. He says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Get your mind in gear. Get your thoughts gathered and focused where they need to be. "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Are our loins girded up spiritually? Again, there's a second part of this preacher's preparedness. He was to gird up his loins, and Elisha says, "Take this box of oil in thine hand." He needed to take this box of oil, which Elisha was providing for him, in order to anoint Israel's king. He's got to gird up his loins, but he's got to have the anointing oil if he's going to complete the mission. This is an important part of it. And in the same way, if we're to do our master's will, our master's commission faithfully and effectively, we must have the anointing of the Holy Spirit's filling. John told us in 1 John 2:27 that the Holy Spirit is an anointing that is given to us that we might abide in Christ, continue in Him to do His will. When we have sin in our lives, that is not true of us. In a sense, it's like we forgot the oil or missing the oil. David in Psalm 51 said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way. Cast me not away from thy presence. We need the cleansing and filling of the Spirit so that we have the anointing oil as we seek to minister for the Lord. It is a pleasant thing to serve the Lord with His anointing. It's not a pleasant thing to try to do that, to try to serve the Lord without that. To try to be a witness, to try to, any type of spiritual service, to do it without the Spirit's filling is not easy. Okay, it's impossible. And unfortunately, I'd have to say, you know what? I've tried it. Yeah. And not on a few occasions. We've got to have that anointing. And then thirdly, there's the prospect in it. This is seen in verses 1 and 2. This prophet was told to gird up his loins, take this box of oil, and go to Ramoth-Gilead, and look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat. This is not Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, by the way. We're talking about northern Israel. It's a same name, different fellow, okay? He is Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. This is Jehu, the son of Nimshi that we named earlier. Now, Jehu was one of the captains in northern Israel's army, and he had remained in this city, which northern Israel was presently defending against the Syrians, when Joram, Israel's king, was wounded and left Ramoth-Gilead and went to Jezreel to be healed of his wounds. What's the significance? Well, we see God's providence in it because King Joram is not in town. That's a good thing. And maybe, you know, did Elisha know that? Did this young prophet know that? Maybe not. And that maybe that's why Elisha is using the utmost security in this mission. Okay, but in God's providence, the king leaves the city, but this is a war zone. That's what it means for that young man. He's going into a battle zone where you have Israel defending itself or defending this city against the Syrians. Who wants to sign up for that mission? And so this prophet is sent to go and find the prospect, the man who's going to be anointed as Israel's king. It's understood by Elijah's instructions that this young man was not to perhaps expect to find Jehu easily. For all he knew, they're going to be battling when he gets there. And so he says, when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat. The idea is you may have to look for him. It may require some searching. Finding the Lord's prospect to be Israel's new king required some persistent pursuing. Some things in life come easy, but most important accomplishments require persistence. Searching it out, going after it, continuing. Then there's the privacy in it. This is seen in the latter part of verse 2 and in verse 3. As we've already mentioned, this mission required privacy for the protection of both this young prophet as well as Jehu. And therefore, when the prophet arrived, he was to take Jehu into a private room away from everyone else. He was there to anoint him and pronounce him king over Israel. And the privacy here reminds us again of how secret things should be kept secret as a measure of security. Remember, John, that statement you told me a while back? Loose lips sink ships, right? This has to be done secretly. This was not to be broadcasted. Many important missions have failed because those involved first failed to keep secrets. And this is important in military strategy, of course. We understand that. But this is so true when it comes to church ministry, human, you know, earthly relationships with people. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. There are some things that don't need to be made known or known abroad. And we've got to have that discernment for the protection of everyone involved. Again, as Elisha's instruction in the latter part of verse 3 shows, when the prophet had accomplished his mission, he was to get out of there in a flash. He says in the last sentence of verse 3, "Then open the door and flee, and tarry not." Get in, finish your mission, and you get out of there. This too was part of the privacy protection plan for the prophet, as again anointing Jehu as king over Israel would be considered treason against Joram, the current king. Also, this quick departure would protect the young man against pride. He very well would have enjoyed sticking around just a little while, you know, when the news comes out that Jehu's the king and his buddies celebrate with him, and the prophet could be like, "Yeah, and I anointed him." He could enjoy the celebration. "I was the guy who anointed the king." He says, "No, you get in, you do your mission, and you get out of there." We need to be careful that we don't linger too long in our failures or in our successes. This would be a success. And Elisha says, "Don't tarry, get moving." Whether in failure or success, we must be moving forward. That's the assignment. Elisha calls this young prophet, gives him his orders. And secondly, there is the accomplishment. It's seen in verses 4 through 10. Being commissioned by Elisha, this young prophet goes to Ramoth-Gilead, and he does indeed accomplish his assignment. Let's consider a few details here. First of all, there is the anointing in it. In verses 5 and 6, we find that when this prophet arrives in Ramoth-Gilead, to his surprise, he finds Jehu and some of his fellow officers sitting. They're sitting outside a house, sipping sweet tea in the hot sun. Well, that may be somewhere in the text. I don't know in the Hebrew, but to his surprise, again, he doesn't perhaps know all that's going on. It's not like he can, you know, get on, you know, whatever news station and click and find out what's the latest. He gets there and behold, the captains were sitting. That was an encouraging find. And here is Jehu right where he perhaps even didn't expect to find him. Sometimes the will of God and doing things requires persistence and searching out. But guess what? There are times when, behold, it's like, "Wow, God, you did that. I wasn't even expecting it. Before I even called, you answered, and it was just there." And sometimes when God's will is at work, things just happen quickly and suddenly, and it's just like, boom, there it is. And that's what happened here. That's encouragement. Well, approaching these military officers, this young man addresses Jehu. He says, "I have an errand to thee," that's singular, "O captain." We see a little bit of Jehu's perhaps modesty, and certainly the fact that he was not expecting to be singled out for any special messages or honors. He's not sitting there sipping his tea thinking, "Okay, I wonder when this fellow's going to show up and anoint me as king." He's not expecting that. Okay, he's not seeking the office. The office, in a sense, is seeking him. And so he says, "Unto which of all us?" That he sounds a little bit like a southerner there, you know. Anyhow, he's like, "To which of us? Like, are you talking to me? You know, am I the one?" Well, this young man again replies, "To thee, O captain." Well, then understanding that this errand was to be a private matter, Jehu arises. He goes into the house with this prophet, and there this prophet privately anoints Jehu with oil, and he pronounces in the name of the Lord that Jehu was king over the people of the Lord. That's significant. Verse 6 again, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel." That Israel, northern Israel, is here referred to as the people of the Lord is so significant. They were guilty of forgetting the Lord. They're worshiping Baal. They're worshiping idols. They were worthy to be judged, and yet they still belonged to the Lord. God was faithful to His people even when they were not to Him. And it's comforting to know that God does not cast away His people even when we fail and sin miserably. Would someone say amen right there? Being reminded of this truth, by the way, was intended, well, it's an encouragement to us, but it was intended as a message to Jehu, the one to whom it's spoken. Because he's fixing to execute judgment upon Israel. And he was reminded, these are the Lord's people. And that should cause him to be very careful and very considerate in how he exercises judgment upon Israel. One commentator said, spiritual leaders today would do well to remember this as they seek to care for and sometimes discipline fellow believers in the local assembly. It's the Lord's flock. It's the Lord's sheep, and we need to remember that. Then there's the avenging, and it's seen in verses 7 through 10. Along with anointing Jehu as king over the Lord's people, the prophet gives Jehu the complete message, which the inspired historian summarizes back in verse 3. The full message that Elisha gave to this young man to give to Jehu included this information, that he was to avenge upon the house of Ahab the blood of the Lord's prophets and servants who had been slain at the hand of Jezebel. If we looked ahead at verses 25 and 26 of this chapter, we'll find that while serving as in Israel's military, Captain Jehu had witnessed both the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel, and Jehu was there when Elijah made his pronouncement of judgment against Ahab. So he was privy to this. He knew about this whole situation. He knew that Ahab and Jezebel had unjustly slain the prophets of the Lord. He was there when Elijah, standing at Naboth's vineyard, says, God's going to judge you. Jehu's there. And now, lo and behold, Jehu is the man who's called to do the job. As this prophet explains to Jehu, Ahab's family was to be completely removed, like the house of Jeroboam, who introduced open idolatry in Israel, as well as the house of Baasha, again in that same household, that same line. They were to be completely removed. This household was to be completely done away with. No Ahab dynasty. Jezebel, who's largely responsible for the slaying of those prophets, she likewise is going to be killed, and her death will be filled with shame. It says here that there shall, verse 10, the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. As we're going to see, that idea of none to bury her is that, well, it's not that she didn't have anyone that could do the job. It's just that by the time they come to do the job, there's nothing left but the palms of her hands, as I remember. But now this is a shameful death. Her carcass is going to be eaten by dogs. She's not going to be buried. Though the Lord was long-suffering, and He gave these Baal worshipers time to repent, He would indeed avenge His people quickly and completely when payday someday arrived. And this is true for God's people today as they suffer and wait for the return of the King of Kings, the Lord's anointed, who when He returns will execute judgment with the sword of His mouth. The book of Revelation describes that. Luke 18, though, Jesus said in a context, surrounding context that speaks of our Lord's second coming, Luke 18, 7, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cried day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? There are those who are today being slain for being servants of the Lord. We don't see it yet in our country, perhaps, but it is being done across the world. And maybe there are some people in other lands presently saying, Lord, They're slaying the people, your people with the sword. And is there going to be anyone left? And the Lord seems to tarry long. He's giving people the opportunity to repent. But when payday someday arrives, it will happen swiftly and it will be done completely. And our Lord will indeed avenge His own, just as He avenged His prophets and servants back in those days. And then lastly, there is the avoiding in it. Again, the last sentence in verse 10, "And he opened the door and fled, having anointed the new king, given him his instructions to destroy Ahab's entire household." This prophet doesn't even wait for Jehu to open the door. He himself opens the door, and he gets out of town in order to avoid any trouble from Joram or his mad mama, Jezebel. Sometimes this reminds me a little bit of door-to-door visitation. You know, there's one thing that's hard to deal with, and that is unkind dogs. I think there are going to be a lot of dogs. If dogs had a living soul, there would be a lot of them suffering a very hot hell because they are enemies of the gospel in so many cases. But there have been many times it's like, okay, let's get up here to the door quietly and quickly. Don't make any noise, you know, because that dog is sleeping or whatever on the corner. It's like you get and deliver the message and you get out, okay, if you don't want to get chewed up by a dog. But this is a good principle too. Again, I'll quote one final commentator. He said, "His task was to deliver the word of the Lord and then to retire from the scene. The Lord's servants of all generations ought to follow His example. They need to pray for the wisdom to know when, having delivered the Word of God to others, it is the right time to open the door and flee." So as we patiently wait for the return of our King, who will avenge His own elect, let's gird up our loins. Let's keep our loins girded about, our lights burning with the oil of anointing. And let's be faithful with our commission. Lord, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for the good attention of Your people. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to receive the encouragement and admonition from this passage of Scripture, the examples that You've set before us. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Pray that You'd help us to be of a faithful spirit, God. And Lord, help our feet to be swift in carrying the gospel. Give us the wisdom, Lord, in knowing when and where to avoid situations of danger, that we might continue on and finish our mission. Please help us. I pray that You'd work in our nation and that You'd humble the hearts of our leaders, that they would recognize, Lord, that our only hope is in You. Their heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask You this question? Have you repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Very simply, have you believed and have you confessed? How many tonight could testify and say, "Preacher, yes, I've done that. I have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ." If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? All right. I did not notice a hand not being raised, but if you are here and you've never receive the Lord, you can do that right now. Just where you are, just open your heart and call upon the name of the Lord. Christian, again, are your loins girded? Do you have the oil of God's anointing for your mission? Young person, are you spiritually fit and mature to receive God's call, His special assignment for you? Are you walking in heavenly wisdom as you work to do God's will? Again, Lord, thank You for Your word. Please help us to be able to receive it and, Lord, to meditate on it and to get the help from it that we need. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.